Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. We are now in a study of spiritual warfare in a series called The Unseen War. This is the fifth lesson in this ongoing mini-series. Class teacher Doug Brady has been teaching us from the Holy Bible about the war that is going on between God and Satan to win our souls over to the devil. And today's lesson really brings this close up and clear. In this lesson, Doug presents a very popular book that is used by so many people, especially Christians, and it is filled with untruths and dangerous ideas that is stealing our joy in the Lord. You will want to share this lesson with friends so that this hideous book will be thrown out and the users of the book will return to studying the Holy Bible. Now with that, let's go into the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Here now is our longtime teacher and my best friend, Doug Brady.
It is a portion of Satan's tactics that many of us know nothing about. We have never even experienced it, we think. You have, but you didn't. We have to remember that the Scripture teaches us to contend for the faith. Now, does that mean to defend the faith? Well, that is included. But if you think that's the only admonition in contending, you're wrong. Contending includes both defense and offense. A lot of people, no, I'll just wait, and if I hear something, I'll say, that's not what we're to be. Can you imagine a group of soldiers coming up to Dwight D. Eisenhower on June 3rd, let's say, 1944, and say, I know we're a part of the United States Armed Forces, but we're for defense. You want us to storm that beach? We're not doing that. That's offensive. It's offensive to us, and you would never say that. If you're a soldier, now, the next question is, how many in here are not soldiers of the Lord? Raise your hand if you're not. Well, I'm taking it from no raised hands that everybody would accept that they are. So the only question is, what kind of soldier are you? If you look in Jude 3 or 1 Timothy 6, 12, it tells you that. So, there should be no question in your mind that we should not be about just saying nothing. You know, some of us, we want to pretend like we're modern-day Sergeant Schultzes. Oh, I know nothing! You remember, some of you maybe don't remember Hogan's Heroes. But this admonition to contend for the faith is not something that we can afford to avoid. It would be clearly disobedient. If you aren't willing to contend for the faith, you are being disobedient to your God and to your Lord. So, when we contend, are we supposed to contend meekly?
No.
And what did he tell Joshua? Be strong and of great courage when you contend. Be strong and very courageous. Be brave. That's what we're to be about. Why? Because we're going to win. Now, we don't win every battle, mostly because of us. You know, Israel didn't win the first battle of Ai, but it wasn't because of God. It was because of them. And we're going to talk about the secret to winning when we get near the end. But before we begin on this insidious topic, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we approach this concept and tactic that Satan uses of the New Age movement, I pray that you will help us to understand the gravity of it. And this, we're not talking about a bunch of fringe kooks anymore. We're talking about invasion of our churches, invasion of our families. I pray that you will help us to see the importance and the embedded wickedness in what Satan is doing. Help us to rid ourselves of impurity and to stand strong. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our generation of Christianity has been seduced. We have been used, played, even abused by the New Age movement. And the problem is, many of us don't even realize that it has happened. That's when we're in the worst condition of all. New Age thinking has its roots in Eastern mysticism, and it attempts to bypass your intellect. It wants you to focus on emotions as opposed to intellect. And it is essentially something called monism. Some of you never heard what monism before, but it's the belief that all is one and one is all. So, if you go forward in that, you will see it has some definite speakings about God. As a result of this movement and what it's about, it is focusing on these things, spiritualism and communicating with the spirit world. That's what it's about. Communicating with the spiritual world. And its practices really move once you start getting into it deeply, into the occult. What is the occult? It's open Satanism. That's what the occult is. And we have to come to understand it. In the New Age movement, it's veiled Satanism. Occult, open Satanism. Many people don't realize it. Now, there are a number of tenets. The New Age movement is basically a veiled Satanism, where the occult is an open Satanism. Seances and all of the things, even to the worship of Satan. Many times, well, we'll get into that even more. They'll have gods they worship, which are just fallen angels. So, in the New Age movement, there are a number of key tenets. We're going to look at two of them this morning that I want you to see. We only need to look at two to see what it really is. And it's difficult sometimes to find it because it's like the emergent church. It's fluid and they're moving all the time, so no one can get a good shot at it. But one of them is this: God is everything. That's really the old concept of a pantheism, but it means that God is in everyone. God is in everyone. Now, wait a second. Is God in you? Yes. Is God in Cory Booker? I would assume no. Let's make it simpler. If you have an unbeliever, is God in the unbeliever?
No.
No. I just presumed he was because he likes to kill babies even after they're born. But the fact is, and I shouldn't get us sidetracked on things like that, they believe God is in everyone. And that experience, together with recent communications, and that's a word or a phrase you'll hear, recent communications. They're all about these recent communications, and they take precedent. Understand this now. They take precedent, this concept of God in everyone in recent communications, over scriptural mandates. Just like the Quran, it takes precedence over the Bible. Now, I want to give you an idea of this. I was able to find a recorded recollection, shall we say, of a prominent member of the New Age movement. And it's going to be in three different slides. And let me tell you this recollection. Hopefully you'll be horrified. He says, the minister was preaching and he was holding up a Bible. It was open, perched atop his raised hand as if a blackbird had landed there. Now, I can see a clear picture of that in my mind because I saw Dr. Criswell do that all the time. And He was saying that the Bible is the sole and ultimate authority of the Christian's life. And this guy says, wait a second, the sole and ultimate authority? He says, I remember a feeling rising up from a place about 2 inches below my navel. I would probably disagree with him, probably a little farther down. But it was passionate, a determined feeling, and it spread out from the core of me like a current so that my skin vibrated with it. If feelings could be translated into English, this feeling would have roughly been the word no. Exclamation point. No. He went on to recollect it was the purest inner knowing I had ever experienced. And it was shouting in me, no, no, no. The ultimate authority of my life was not the Bible. It was not confined between the covers of a book. It is not something written by men and frozen in time. It is not from a source outside myself. You see monism, pantheism. My ultimate authority is the divine voice in my soul. Period. That's the New Age movement. Do you see what's going on there? Do you see where authority is? And they're going to say, why do I have to follow a set of words or principles that are frozen in time and need to be just put back in the deep freezer? That's what they're going to say, and you're going to see it, and you're going to see where we're going with all this. You need to understand that this movement that these kind of things represent has certain activities are nomenclature and words and phrases that you need to recognize. And if you learn to recognize these things, then you know, oh, New Age movement. I got to be wary here. This is something Satan is doing. New Age movement. The very first one I'm going to tell you make you really mad. Or you may really disagree with me. Yoga. Christian yoga. You ever heard of Christian? But that means they're doing yoga in Christian churches, supposedly with Christian people. Did you know that yoga is derived from the worship of Hindu gods and goddesses? Yep, it's everywhere. Well, no, this is just stretching. That's all. It's a form of exercise. Baloney. It's not true. That's what they want you to believe. I mean, you know as well as I do, we're filled with fake news all the time. And they are covering it up. And if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, people will start believing you. Cocoons of light. Now, see, some of these you say, I've never heard that. Others you say, oh, I have heard. The presence, the silence, sacred space, contemplative prayer. Now, that's one you've probably heard. Oh, man. Channels or channeling, co-creating, quantum leap, the universal spirit. All of these kind of phrases will tip you off if you learn them. New Age is here. I've got to be aware. I've got to be wary because that's what's going on here. Now, there was a work that started right near the start of the New Age movement in our country, and it was a book called God Calling. It was written a while ago. The authors at the time, anonymous. They referred to themselves as two listeners. Two listeners. Anonymous, not going to tell you. Now, it's edited. You see how it's Russell? It's edited, but now there's these two listeners. And they were the one responsible for this book. And they would listen. They would sit and they would contemplate and they would meditate and open their minds, and Jesus or God would tell them things. Let me show you some of the things that He would tell them. God would say, I am at the center of every man's being. Now, what is that? That's pantheism or monism, that God's in everything. I who command the universe, I await the commands of my children. Command your Lord. You know, I say that and it just makes me angry. God is going to tell you to command Him? Obviously, they don't know who and what God is and who is calling them. Claim big, really big things now. Remember, nothing is too big. Claim the unclaimable, claim my power. Now, here's another statement that I think will be very telling. You'll see where they're going. No theology, no me. See where they're going? When man ceased to commune with God, with his God, simply and naturally, he, that is man, took refuge in words. Rely less on words. You see? The wonder of it, we are being taught and trained and encouraged day by day by him personally. I'm being personally trained by God. When millions of souls had to be content with guidance from the Bible, I've got something new. You see, they were unfortunate they could only be guided by the... Now, I've got God speaking to me in my inner being. I am so much more fortunate than those people who were stuck in biblical times. You see that? Remember, truth is multiple-sided. Many-sided. What does that mean? It means there is no truth. Yes, it's relativism. And God was speaking and he says, I have called each of my children to a different path, distinctly designed for that one. Do not let anyone convince you that his is the only right way. See where that's going? Can you recognize those kind of things? Now, the authors of God Calling, they claim to receive messages from God that they must share with the rest of the world. But this brings us, I think, to a very important question. Is God still sending the church and through them the rest of the world messages of divine authority? Is he still sending us messages? Is he still telling us what everyone should do? Giving us revelation? The answer to that is very clearly no. Well, can you give me some scriptural support for that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look. Number one, Deuteronomy 4:2. You will not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to, don't take away. Oh, they want to say, no, this is a later revelation. We're not stuck with words anymore. We have a whole new form of community. That is not what God says. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do, and you will not add to nor take away from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved to be a liar. And that's what these people are. Finally, Revelation 22:18, John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This is what the listeners, the New Age movement, have waiting for them. The plagues that are set out in the book of the Revelation. Whether it has to do with the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, or whatever judgments are coming. Now, we got to ask this question. Even if messages come to just one person, intended for just that one person, that's all right, isn't it? No. We are warned in Scripture to be very, very careful what we do and what we hear. That warning is contained throughout the Scriptures. But let's look at several of them here just to confirm. I'm going to start out in Matthew 24, verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will all these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to him, see to it that no one misleads you, because they will try. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. We are in a time when we are witnessing that maybe more than any other time since Jesus was here on earth. being misled by people claiming to have a message from Christ. Matthew 24, 23, it starts this way. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, here's Jesus, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go. Or behold, he's in inner rooms, do not believe them. In 2 Corinthians 11, 4, it says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom I have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, you have not said, bear this beautifully, but say no. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Those things are here, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. God calling is rife with them, a cornucopia of deceitful spirits. Yes?
I find it interesting that when the apostles asked Jesus for the signs, he chose to make the first sign, make sure that you're not deceived. The first sign.
The very first one, she said, and she's correct. Don't be deceived. Well, you say, that may be hard. No, it's not. It's all right here. If you are well-versed in your sword, nothing will be able to cut you. It's the one who doesn't know how to use the sword that gets cut, gets deceived, gets wounded. Yes, sir?
It's like the counterfeit money example. Just focus on the real thing so you know the fake things will come in.
You're right. Let me look at one more verse here. 1 John 4, 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, some of you might ask, why are we so concerned about this book, God Calling? I don't hear many people reading it today. It's not really prevalent in modern book sales. It was a long time ago. Why are you so focused on this book? Well, that would be a good question, I think. Most of us probably never even heard of it. The reason why is that a woman named Sarah Young came along. And she was given a copy of God Calling, and she read it ravenously. She became spiritually inspired by reading God Calling. Instead of discerning this book by reading, discerning this book to contain New Age and occult messages, she allowed this work to inspire her to seek out her own dictated messages from Jesus. I want you to see that. Because she did this, she claimed of her book that she was going to write an introduction on page 11, she said, God Calling became a treasure to me, something I would hold on to tight. As she followed the principles in this book, God Calling, she began receiving messages from Jesus, just like the listeners had before her. And then, after receiving those messages, she felt compelled to share them with us. First, by way of a devotional book. How many of you have ever heard of the book, Jesus Calling? Anybody ever heard of that? Yes. Are there people in our church who read it every day?
Yes.
There are even people in our church who send it out by text message every morning. Here it is, right here. It's also now this copy that I have is Experiencing Hope as a new thing she's come out with. She's also come out with something called Jesus is Calling Devotional Bible. So now she's attached her comments to the scriptures. Is that not?
Prior to this, there was a group of books that came out, Conversation with God. I can't remember the guy that wrote it, but it's on the same wavelength as all of this.
It's doing it. Now, she will have passages next to her devotional. And they're there. And Julie would not like, doesn't want me to keep this book in the house, but, you know, I want to have the enemy's manifesto so that I can use it. I've gone through and there's things I've highlighted. I'm going to share with you quotes from this book as we go on so that you will see what is going on. But this book is everywhere, and Susan's now given us the perfect example of how it invades our church. I think the question that should come up is, if this Jesus calling is everywhere and it's permeated the Christian community to mislead and deceive them, is that really true? What does Jesus calling teach us to do? Well, let me tell you, Sarah Young urges us to be still and allow ourselves to become channels for supernatural communication. We're to be channels. The problem is, that's not what God tells us to do. Empty silence allows deceptive spirits to establish contact with those of us who are naive and undiscerning listeners. Be still, open, and receptive is an ideal state of mind for deceptive spirits to inject ungodly thoughts and understandings.
Keeping it briefly, the church, our founding church fathers called that practice sorcery.
Sorcery? Yes. Sorcery. And we need to understand that. And that's what's going on here. Now that's going to bring us to two key questions I want to ask about this book. Does Sarah Young really want us to open ourselves up like that, being receptive to whatever may come? That's the first question. And does she misdirect Scripture to teach New Age spiritual communication? Well, I think we're going to answer the second of those questions first. That's the easiest one for me, because all I have to do is look what she's saying about Scripture and go to God's Word, and we'll find out our answers. Now, she has a primary passage that is, to her, the most important passage. And it's found in Psalm 46:10a. I'm going to read all of 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth." And that's King James translation. That's where we start. Be still. What is that verbs sound like to you? Be still. Well, to sit quietly, to just be open in thinking. You will go into stores and you will find the first part of this verse, "Be still and know that I am God," on all kinds of placards. Now, Julie and I have a disagreement about this. Somebody gave me that before I knew what was going on, "Be still and know that I am God," and I put it up in my bathroom. I have since taken it down and thrown it away. Well, wait. You say, wait a second. That contains part of, well, it contains a mistranslation of God's Word to start with. And it stands for something that I am totally against, and that is the admonition that Sarah Young makes in Jesus' calling. If you're going to put up a verse, put up the whole passage, as you're going to see in a second. Well, you say, mistranslated. How can you mistranslate, "Be still and know that I'm God"? Well, the mistranslation occurs in the very first word, that verb. And that verb is a command. It's in the imperative. So if we're being commanded, we ought to know for certain what we're being commanded, if we're being commanded. Now, what I'm going to tell you so that you understand this, this is not a command being made or given to you. Wait. Are you sure? This seems like something he would be saying to believers. Well, it may seem that way, but it's not. Now, I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. You just got to hold on with me for just a little while, because the first thing I want you to see is that she teaches that we ought to find a place where we can be still and open our minds, and after we have cleared them, listen to whatever Jesus tells us. She says this phrase speaks of peace and tranquility and communion with God. The way to really translate this phrase or this part is this. Show them, Jerry. Cease striving and know that I am God. cease striving. Well, what does that mean, to cease striving? It means that you have been striving and you need to stop. What does striving mean? Fighting against, working against, trying to prevent. If you look at this word in the Hebrew, it is the word rapha. And rapha is a verb, and it means, well, let me explain it this way. When you look at this word rapha, there every Hebrew verb is put into a stem, a Hebrew verb stem. And the verb can mean something a little differently depending on which stem it is in. This word is in the hefil stem in this verse. And because of that, it means to let drop, to abandon, forsake, let go, to refrain. But understand, look at this meanings in English. To let go, you have to have had something. To let something drop, you have to have been holding it. To abandon something, you had to be there with the thing that you're going to leave and abandon. If you're going to refrain, it means you had to be doing something before you can refrain from doing it. Well, what is it? Does the way she cites this verse tell you what that is? No. She doesn't want you to know what it is, because I want us to look at this verb in context now. We're going to start in verse 6 of Psalm 46. The nations are in chaos. The kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how He brings destruction upon the earth. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation, and I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us, and the God of Israel is our fortress. Passage doesn't mean anything that Sarah Young wants to suggest it means. This is a passage about tumult, about warfare and coming judgment. God's not speaking to the believer here. He's speaking to his enemies, saying, you'd better listen to me. You're going to be forced to recognize who I am. I will be exalted among the peoples of the world and not merely my own people. This passage is about judgment. The call for quote-unquote stillness is not as a preparation for worship, but for impending judgment. Do you see the difference? And yet we're being lied to by this book right here, Jesus Calling. Miss Young seriously misinterprets this passage to this verse, but that's because she's been told to by the voices that have spoken to her in her quote-unquote spirit. But what about the first question? Let's go back to that. Does Sarah Young really want us to open ourselves up like that, being receptive to whatever comes to us? Consider the instructions this book gives to its readers of what they should be about doing. They are told to take the dictates recorded in Jesus' Calling as direct messages from Jesus Himself. Let's consider some of these messages. He says, come to me with your defenses down. Relax and feel the relief of being totally open and authentic with me. First of all, how can anybody be unauthentic with God? With Jesus, He knows exactly what's in your heart. But go on. Make your mind like a still pool of water, ready to receive whatever thought I drop into it. You see that? Just whatever thought comes, it's from me, and you need to just be ready. Now, if you were to get one of these books and you were to look it up and try and match it with the page numbers, it may not match. Why? Because they do keep repeating new versions of this book. For example, in the earlier books, it says that, you know, God Calling is a treasure to her. Later books, they take that out. They don't want you to know that. Too many people have pointed out what's really going on. So it's not in the later books. In this book that I have on page 9, it says 6 or 7 years later, this little paperback became a treasure to me. That is God Calling. But You won't find that in the newer ones. And they change it up because they don't want you to be able to know what really was the start of all this. Look at another one. Sit quietly in my presence. There's that term, my presence. Letting my thoughts reprogram your thinking. Now, is it saying for the Scripture to reprogram your thinking? No. The Bible teaches us to do that. Let your minds be transformed by the Word of God. But, no, my thoughts that I'm giving you, let those reprogram you and reprogram your thinking. Another one, let me control your mind. Yes. You're darn straight. There's no question about that. And I want you to see it. I'm hoping that when you hear these comments taken out of the niceties that surround them, you will see what's really, really being going on and being said. Let me, Daniel first. It's being assaulted because these are all parts of Satan's tactics and forces to come upon us and destroy us. Make us impotent first and then eliminate us. Mike?
This sounds so much like the Hindu meditation, reformatted.
It's exactly what it is. Yeah. Exactly. Julie?
Find when you talk to these ladies that are totally taken in with this is that they have replaced reading the Scripture with this.
And so that's what they do. And you know, I am so disheartened what I learned this morning. It just, Nehemiah, let me go on just a minute. There's a few more I want to share with you. He says, the world has changed enormously. This is supposedly Jesus talking. The world has changed enormously since I first gave the command to be still and know that I am God. However, this timeless truth is essential for the well-being of your soul. That's why I misquoted it, you see. No, as dew refreshes grass and flowers during the stillness of the night, so my presence revitalizes you as you sit quietly with me, allowing me to drop into your mind whatever I want to drop. If there are droppings coming into your mind. Now, is this basically a form of meditation that they have? Yes. Is it anything like biblical meditation? No. Does the Bible instruct us to meditate? Yes. But it's never just, the Bible never says, you need to meditate. It always says, you need to meditate on God's Word or some form of that phrase. And I want you to see the kind of meditation the Bible teaches. Now, it's interesting. You know who talks about meditation more than anybody else?
David.
David. We're going to study David here one of these days. Psalm 119:48 says this, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 1:2, a verse many of us are familiar with. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When you wake up at night, have passages you've memorized that you can start meditating on. Believe me, you'll go back to sleep. Psalm 119:99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. And then when he was instructing Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, we understand that, be strong and of great courage. Go back to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. What is he saying? Meditation in the life of the believer brings spiritual success in that believer's life. You want to succeed? Measure your meditation. You know, I want you to think about this just a second. If you have two graphs and a bar graph here, and this is the amount, and you have an amount like this of meditation and something like this of spiritual success, you see this relationship. If on the other hand, Your graph here, spiritual success, is down here. What do you think's on this side? You begin to see a relationship, a direct relationship? That's what this passage is saying in Joshua 1:8. All right. Yes.
This book of the law shall not depart from, it doesn't say your bookshelf or your possession or mouth.
No, because he knows that Satan will attack when you don't have a Bible ready. But, you know, when I was growing up, I used to think karate, the perfect thing. They can never take away your weapons because you always have them with you. It's your hands, your feet, your elbows, your knees, your forehead. Scripture is just like that. They can, if you memorize it, they can't take it away from you. And the Holy Spirit can always... Let's test some of Sarah Young's Jesus's by what he says. Consider these concepts. She says Jesus wants us to become co-creators with him. Now, this idea of co-creation involves a man recognizing that he is God and acting as God to co-create a positive future. The quote you will find is this. This is a very practical way of collaborating. Does God want me collaborating with him? No. He wants me obeying him. Collaborating with me, Jesus would say. I am creator of the universe and have deigned to co-create with you. Co-create with you. Jesus wants to co-create with me. That's a lie. Take a quantum leap. This involves a paradigm shift that occurs when we awaken and accept the fact that we are all with God and part of God because God is in all of us. He says, when you make the quantum leap into eternity, you will find me awaiting in heaven. This quantum leap stuff is new age. And what he's saying is, you can do this because I'm in everybody. And everybody is in me. The cocoon of light. Since this movement is convinced that we are all one because we are all God, they describe us as a chrysalis, which has been immersed in a cocoon of light from which we will emerge as a complete oneness with God. There will never be oneness with God. We'll be with God, but we won't be God. That's what the Mormons teach. Her quote is, I am all around you like a cocoon of light. Well, what would the real Jesus say to these things? Let's look at that a second. Sarah Young would say, be still and listen to him and he will tell you. I would say, no. He's already told us. They're in the scriptures. In Psalm 138, it says, I will bow down towards your holy temple, David is saying, and I will give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to your name. The two most important things to him for us to recognize, his word and his name. We can trust in his name and we can trust in his word. And they want to eliminate those things. Eliminate them. We will never experience his presence in any way that is inconsistent with the truth of the scriptures. As a result, we can know that if a voice or a presence or anything else tells us something different than that's in God's word, that's not divine, it's satanic. Well, they say, couldn't it be that God meant that then, but he doesn't mean it now? It was meant for an earlier time, but not for now. Matthew 24:35 answers that question specifically. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of God will last forever. We must understand that if we choose to put experiencing God's presence above his word, we are leaving ourselves open and vulnerable to a counterfeit presence and disobeying the mandates of our Lord. We should not be surprised as that counterfeit presence would promote experience over scripture. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Candace.
Do they recognize a place called hell? Is hell in any of them?
In the New Age movement, you know, it's different. And that's, you know, those of us will be with them forever and others will just fade away.
The Pope just said that there's no hell. What?
No hell. There's a pat answer to that that some people will say, but I'm not going to say it. But the fact is, We're being misled everywhere, and we need to understand that. And there is no area safe from, you know, I remember the First Baptist Church, at least I'm safe there. No, you're not. No, you're not.
Kind of like, it's kind of a feel-good book, and it has quote-unquote scripture in it, but it's kind of like, you know, getting a nice glass of water, and all you do, put just one little drop of arsenic, and that's all it takes to kill you. One little drop of arsenic.
Yep. It's poisonous. You know, in Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus' calling says, "My word is a lamp to your feet, and my presence is a light to your path." Just trust in my presence. Also says, "Let the light of my presence soak into you as you focus on your thoughts on me. Then I equip you to face whatever the day brings." And they get encouragement by that. But the real Jesus warned us in Luke 11:35, "Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness." Watch out that the light in you is not dark, because Satan can appear as an angel of light. Yes, what we're admitted to do, and we need to get back, not to the counterfeit, but to the real. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? Be diligent to do what? To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not be ashamed. How do I present myself before God as a workman who has been diligent and not ashamed because of what I have done with the Word of God? What does it say?
It shows us up through the Word that needs not be ashamed.
Accurately handing the Word of God. Accurately handing the Word of God. So what I want to finish with, I want you to see some things. It's time for us in this idea to fight back against Satan's attack. And first and foremost, we must have our sword at the ready. We must learn the Word of God to use in defense of this and other heresies. These passages in here, we should know. We should know how to find them. We should know how to produce them. And when someone says this, let me tell you the reasons why. We need to not say, "That's wrong, I'm not doing it. That's wrong, I'm not doing it. Let me tell you why you shouldn't. Because the Word of God says this." 1, 2, 3, 4. We need to be like that. That's what a good soldier can do. He's able to fire back at the enemy. We need to be prepared to do exactly that. But not only know the Word of God, we need to meditate on God's Word. Why? I'm going to tell you why in the simplest terms that I can. Do you want power and do you want insight? If you want power and you want insight, you will meditate on God's Word. When you feel Him using God's Word in your heart and burning it down into your soul, it'll be something you never want to forget. And you'll want to have that experience over and over and over. The experience is based on God's Word. We need to see it. We need to understand it. We need to understand what it really means to have His presence. And they're trying to counterfeit it, and they're doing a very good job. This counterfeit is not lousy. It is very well done. Satan is the master counterfeiter. Julie.
But also they've taken those New Age terms and they've mixed it into Christianity so that the Christian is deceived. So when he sees those terms other places and hears those terms other places, they think they're a Christian.
Yes, they do.
Just like the communified, the silence, the centering, it's in
the presence. Yes. Yes. And it's bad. Now, that's the first thing we need to do. We've got to have our sword at the ready. The second thing we need to do is we need to arm ourselves with prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever run across people who seem to pray and have much more success in prayer than you? You ever run across people like that? Do you ever wonder why am I not more successful? I'm going to tell you today how you can become more successful. Because God showed it to me this week. I'm going to explain it to you. It's really very simple. He's going to show you three verses. At the end of those three verses, you should know the reason why your prayers are not being as successful as other people's prayers. We're going to start in Psalm 4:3. This is a psalm written by David. Look what it says. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. Which man is he set apart? The godly man. Listen to what David said. The Lord hears when I call to him. What is David saying about himself? Yes. Now, we tend to think of David, wait a second. He's godly? I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered a man. And he's saying he's godly? No. He's not saying it. Who's saying it? The Holy Spirit is saying it. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here, but it's a perfect example. He says, he hears me. What does that mean? Now think about this. From time to time, Julie and I talk and I hear what she's saying. Does that mean necessarily I'm going to do it?
Not at all.
Well, I can see the glasses have come off. And so he knows me too well.
You're a homo sapien.
Yes, I am that. And when God hears you, what does that mean? Well, look at 1 John 5:14-15 and see what it says. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request we've asked from Him. If God hears you, you've got it. The question is God hearing you? Well, that's the key there. But let's look in James 5:16b. It will help us understand. The fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The fervent prayer, it talks about two things, persistence and righteousness. It seems to me with most Christians, they can get one and they don't get the other. They can be persistent, but they're lacking in righteousness. Or they're pretty good at being obedient, but they're not persistent. Now, to me, persistence can be changed fairly easily in my way of thinking, the way I look at things. Righteousness is another story. Now, some of us here, if we were really honest, would say we're living in sin. If you're doing that, how is God going to answer any prayer that you make to Him? The answer is He's not. You're wasting your breath and your time, really, unless you're asking Him to help you in the area of righteousness. Now, am I trying to tell you that I've mastered this? Am I trying to look at me? I'm righteous. Well, you'll find looking at me won't get you there. I remember Chuck Swindoll said one time, how long can you go without sinning? I mean, let's think about this a second. Can you go 30 minutes? I have gone 30 minutes before.
You're amazing.
But that's not saying much to me.
Can't sleep. That's why.
Quit telling my secrets, Chris. But the fact is, some people might be able to go a day or two, maybe even a week. How is it possible for anybody in this room to ever make it a month?
Stay off LBJ in 75.
Well, that would help. Julie will say amen to that. So would my mother. But we're not going to bring any of that up. So you always seem to cut to the gravamen of some of these things, Don. But the fact is, does God want you to obey Him?
Yes.
We have talked incessantly in this class that if you learn to trust Him and you learn to love Him and you learn to spend time with Him so that you can experience Him in a real way and you learn to fear Him, obedience will become much easier. Much easier. And you might be able to go a day or two without falling. And He wants that for you. He wants you to be able to stretch it out so you can go long periods of time of being sinless. Now, you'll never be completely sinless. And all you have to do is look back at your life and you know your life will never be sinless because you've sinned so much. But the fact is, He wants that for you. because He wants intimate communication with you and He wants to give you. You know, as I was raising my boys, they would periodically come to me and say, I want this, Dad. You know what would be the first thing in my heart that would come out? No, I want to give it to Him. I can't give you that right now, Brooks. That would not be good for you. And I'd have to say no. I wanted to. Your Heavenly Father wants to give to you. Do you not think your Heavenly Father wants to give you good things, He says? Of course He does. You are preventing it. I'm going to suggest to you that you set up a time in your mind right now. I am going to take this time today. I know when it's going to be. It's going to be 6 p.m. or it's going to be 8 p.m. or it's going to be 1 p.m. or whenever it's going to be, even if you want to say it's going to be 1:37, whatever it is, where I'm going to go to Him and I'm going to say, I'm telling you, I want to be righteous so that when I pray, you hear me. I want that more than anything. I know I am not good at it and I am weak, but you're strong and you can get this for me and you can help me change, and that's what I want. And you agonize over that, maybe just for 5 or 10 minutes, you will see the change. And I'm going to make a second practical. When the temptation comes, first thing out of your mind, out of your mouth, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what we need. That's what we need to do. Mike?
In the context where God is hearing to the right, hearing the righteous.
Yes.
That word, the Hebrew word for hearing, shemia, also means respond.
Yes. So hearing is tied to response, and that's exactly what we need to understand. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the time that we could get together today. I thank you that we could study these things. Help us to understand how insidious Satan's tactic here with this book. Help us to be persistent in praying against this book, especially in our church. Father, I just pray that you will help each of us to be contenders for the faith that you've given to us and is embodied in our scriptures. Help us to understand there's no spiritual mandates that are given to us other than in your scriptures. And we need to be well-accomplished swordsmen, accurately dividing the word of truth so that we know it and can use it. Help us to understand you said to divide so that we put in different parts of our memory the scriptures to use for these particular purposes, and that you want us to be diligent in doing that. Not lackadaisical, not I'll get to it later when I have time, sometime in the future, but now. Help us to understand the imperatives involved. I pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.